Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 16, as we continue with our verse-by-verse study. It's kind of fun going through. I'm enjoying going through it with you. This is not the first time I've been through these chapters, but going through it, I find so many things that I've experienced in the past, and I'm sure we will experience also in the future. And so it's good to study these verses as we understand them in the right light. It's possible that God could be preparing us for particular situations that will arise in our own lives. The issues that we're covering in these chapters, in the ones we covered in the past few weeks, as well as the ones we'll be covering tonight in the future weeks, bring up various issues that are needed to be resolved in our hearts, in our minds, and in our church, I might say. They need to be resolved once and for all, because as we see through this, as the congregation continues to stumble over these issues, it is impossible for the people of God, for the congregation of God, to move forward. And that's why these are issues that have to be dealt with in God's view for the people of Israel, but also in the church. As we're going to see, it's possible that these sorts of things happen even into the modern world, in our modern church, in today's church, that such conflicts will arise. And as long as they continue to arise, it prevents a congregation from moving forward into accomplishing or fulfilling what God has actually called us to do. It will prevent us actually from moving closer to the promised land. And when you look at it in light of what these people have experienced, basically God has now barred them from entering into the promised land, or if you will, the abundant life. Why? Because of continual complaining, continual striving, continual griping, continual rebelliousness, and all of these things are aspects that actually put a halt, a squelch, on everything that God wants to do in our lives. We see as we come into this section how often the people of Israel complained, and they complained about Moses. They kept looking toward Egypt. Let me put it to you in a different way. Looking toward Egypt is in the same way as kind of taking things or looking at things through a secular mind. Egypt was in their hearts, and was always in their hearts, was always in their mind. And that as long as Egypt is in your heart, you will never be free to enter the promised land. You will never be fit for ministry. So long as Egypt, so long as the world's ways, the world's philosophies, the world's mentality, so long as that is a part of your life, we will never enter into the joy of the Lord as abundant as He's expected us to. And that's what these verses should be teaching us, that we can approach it in a secular way if we want to, but we won't find the joy, the abundance that the Lord has promised. And so we come again. Now, we come again into these passages. There's been rebellion. There's been deception. There's been all sorts of complaining. We know that Miriam and Aaron, the closest to Aaron, the closest to Moses, rebelled against him. Who do you think you are? You take a little too much on yourself. And God dealt with them. Scolded them, rebuked them, gave Miriam leprosy, a terrible illness, a mark upon her life. Right after that, we find that the people complain, and they continue to complain, so much so that God said, all right, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses falls on his face and intercedes, said, Lord, no, please don't do that. And God said, I'll just wipe them out. We'll start over with you. No, Lord, please don't do that. Then we come again and more rebels, more rebellious people start coming in, and God is saying, we're going to destroy these people. And God is being in a sense, sought after by Moses to prevent that from happening. The people went into the promised land. The spies went into the promised land. And two of them came back saying, yeah, let's go. Whereas 10 of them came back and said, it's too frightening, too afraid. And God said, therefore, you shall not enter the promised land except for Caleb and except for Joshua. And now they're dealing with that repercussion of faithlessness. They had no faith and they couldn't move on. And now we come again to another rebellion. After God dealt with all of them in their rebellion, we come to this very famous rebellion, the rebellion of Korah. So famous was it, it's mentioned in the book of Jude as a way for the believer not to be. Do not be like Korah. Now it tells us in verse 16 that Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. These men of renown, this was now a new type of rebellion. The rebellion which started with a few has now spread, if you will, through the entire congregation. Not just the congregation, but the entire congregation and the leaders of the congregation. 250 representatives, 250 people who basically had come to rise up against God's chosen leaders. And this is what the story will point out. Keep this in mind. These are God's chosen leaders. This is not just anyone. God chose these two. We've already established that as we've gone through our study. We can see God chose them. There was no question. But now these people had a question. And the question basically is given in their stated complaint. And when there is complaining, you have to understand something. It's in every world, in every part of the world, in every part of the human nature and the human mind, that there is usually the stated complaint and then there is the secret complaint. The stated complaint is the one they make public. The secret one is one they keep hidden within the heart. And this is what we found also with Miriam and Aaron in chapter 12. The stated complaint was, well, they rebelled or spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, verse 1. But the secret complaint is the one that was really going on in their heart. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble more than, verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? And has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So there was the stated complaint. Well, he did something wrong. He married someone he shouldn't have. And a lot of people would agree with the stated complaint. But the secret one was they were jealous that Moses was the top dog. And they envied his position. They envied his relationship with God. This is what we're going to see with Korah. And these 250 men who gathered against him, against them. And it says in verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, or you have a greater opinion of yourself than you should. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So basically what he's saying is we should have more say in what's going on here. We're all holy. Why is it we're doing everything your way? What are you, some kind of dictator? Who do you think you are? Who died and left you, boss, basically? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in the ministry. I can't tell you how often in 20 years of ministry I have heard that so often. This is not a new complaint. It is something rooted in envy. It is rooted in sin, and God judges it severely. God appoints leaders for a reason. He does not ordain democracy for his church. Period. The bottom line, it is not God's design. God speaks to godly men, and he leads them through them. Now, this is an amazing thing. As you know the history here, God spoke to Moses, and he spoke to Aaron. Mostly, it was through Moses. Moses turned to Aaron and said, this is what God said. I know it sounds weird, but you're going to have to go and tell the people because that's what we're going to do. And so then he would go and they would speak to the people, and the people said, all right, well, let's do it. And as they followed the command, as they followed the command of the Lord given to Moses, as they followed, they saw great things. It was when they said, well, wait a minute. Now, I'm not sure we want to do all of that. That's when they ran into problems. And you would think, by this time, they would come to understand that, but they didn't. How many times have we been through this same type of story, questioning the leadership of Moses? And once again, these issues need to be resolved once and for all if the congregation is going to move forward. It cannot move forward if we're constantly going to be questioning these things. That's what God is dealing with right now with the people of Israel. And they're saying, look, you take too much upon yourself. This is the stated reason. We'll get to the secret reason a little bit later. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Man, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, meaning he began to just cry out to God because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He's not necessarily now at this point grieving or feeling as if, uh-oh, we got trouble brewing. Or he's not afraid for his own position at this time. He's afraid for their position because Moses is secure in his calling. He has already made his calling and election sure. He knows what he is called to do. And now the people are coming and these leaders have all banded together. And after all, we're all the leaders of the church. And as the leaders of the church or the leaders of the congregation, well, we believe that we should have a say. God says, well, we'll see about that. Moses heard it. He fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company saying, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Moses is saying, basically, we're going to solve this once and for all. We're going to end this. God will show you tomorrow. So tomorrow, be there. Do this, he says. Take censers, Korah, and all of your gang, put your fire in there. Now keep in mind, and we're going to check this out here in just a little bit. I'll wait till we get there. Put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. Now Moses is turning the tables here. He says, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. See, the accusation was, the stated reason was, Moses takes too much upon himself. And basically, what Moses is saying, you guys have just bitten off more than what you can chew. Because now God is going to have to deal with you. And that's why he fell on his face, because he knows trouble's coming. Not for Moses, but for these rebellious people. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. And verse 9 is really what we want to focus on for this section of this story. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Do you see what's happening here? God has already chosen them. They were the Levites. They were among the family of the Levites, the ones who, if you will, to put it in terms we might be able to understand, they were the deacons of the church. They were given a special task. They weren't like the other tribes. They were very special. They were chosen, selected, handpicked by God to do this very special job. And what was their job? They got to help take down the tabernacle and carry the anointed, most holy, precious furniture of the temple. That was their job. They were given a special spot on the south side of the tabernacle, right behind it. They were there, in a sense, to protect around it. And Moses is saying, you guys don't even realize what God has called you to do, and you're not content with that. You're not content to have the deacon's role. You want to be the elder as well. And this, Moses is saying, is trying to grab hold of something that you were not called to do. He's saying you're usurping the authority of the spiritual leaders just to meet your own positional advancements, your own delusions of grandeur, to come into a place of position that you are not called to be. God is saying Moses is saying this is not good. And more than that, he says in verse 9, is it a small thing to you? What does that mean? He's saying, basically, you have seen your calling and despised it. You thought what you were called to do by God was a little thing, and you wanted greater things. God help us. This tells us about the right attitude in ministry. And I've said this before, and I know you've heard it. And for those of you who have not, I'm sorry. I mean, you need to hear it. Those of you who have heard it, I'm sorry if you're hearing it repeated. I talked about this when I was a young wannabe servant, wanting to serve the Lord. And someone once asked me to move a table in the fellowship hall of the church when I was just a young pup. And I remember the feeling that came over me that I was given the privilege to move a table for God. I'm telling you, it was the highest, probably the most important calling of my life at that time. I got to move a table for God. I wrote it in a journal. I did something. It was like, whoa! I moved a table for God in my church. I was so excited. And I got to tell you something. Such an attitude has never left my mind or my heart. I still feel that way. Now, I get to teach a Bible study for God. More than that, people come to listen. I can't believe it. I can't believe that you people come week after week after week to listen to me. Either you're sick or it's a calling of God upon my life. Do you understand that? It is not that I recognize in me something good or that I have done something, but quite the opposite. Despite my lack of goodness or my lack of anything, I see it as a calling from God. And when someone tries to question that calling or usurp that calling, I can say honestly, I fall upon my face and say, oh, you don't know what you're doing. This is not good for you. I'm not in any way in doubt of what God has called me to do. You might be in doubt in what God has called me to do, but it's not our place to judge another man's servant. That's very important. It's a New Testament principle. It is not our place to judge another man's servant, because I stand before God and you stand before God, and we're all going to have to answer to God for the things that we do upon this earth. And Moses is saying, I'm so sorry for you people, because you have seen what position God has appointed you to as something small. We need to be faithful even in the things we might deem small. Jesus taught us that as you are faithful in the little things, he promised to make us ruler over greater things, but it has to be in his timing, not in ours. It has to be in his timing, because promotion does not come from the east or from the west. Promotion comes from above. Promotion comes from the Lord. And when God wants to raise a man up to a position, he does so in his timing and his will and his beckoning and no one else's. And so often we think because we have a degree or we finished the seminary training that we should automatically have a job. No, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, let those who would serve in this ministry first be proven. They have to prove themselves faithful. They have to prove themselves to be able and gifted and anointed to do that such a work as that. Not just because they feel they have a right to it. Or some people might say, I've been here longer than you. I deserve it. No. That's not what calling is about at all. It's not a seniority thing, nor is it a democracy thing. Nor do we put it out to the congregation. Who do you think should be the next pastor? Who do you think should be the next elder? It's not a vote. It's a recognition of God's hand of anointing upon a person's life. And he is the one who calls, and he is the one who doesn't call. And this becomes really the secret reason. The stated reason, you guys take too much for yourself. Basically, what they were saying is you're prideful men because you believe, Moses and Aaron, you believe you're the ones called. But we're all holy. God is among us all. We're all gifted men. But the real reason was this. The secret reason was that they were actually secretly desiring Moses' position. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to take the lead. In verse 10, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? That was the real reason. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against who? The Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? He was the priest. Why are you complaining against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. See, already they're basically saying, you're not the boss of me. You're not in charge of me. I will not come up. And then they respond to him, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Now they're saying, Moses, it's your fault. You brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey. What is that? Egypt. They were now seeing Egypt as the land of milk and honey. And so long as we have that in our hearts, so long as we think that the world has really got the system and that's how the church is supposed to work, we will never be fit to serve God, ever. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are not the ways of the world. The ways of the world belong to the world. The ways of God belong to God's people. And that's what we have to understand. And Moses is now being accused of dragging them out of the land of milk and honey and taking them instead to die in the wilderness, to kill us in the wilderness. And also, you keep acting like a prince over us. Who died and left you boss, remember? Who said you were the boss over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. In other words, they're blaming Moses now. You promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, where is it, tough guy? Where is this land flowing with milk and honey? And I could see Moses, and I know if it were me, I would go off on these guys. If it were me, I'd say, are you kidding? We're not standing in the promised land today because of you. You kept us from the land flowing with milk and honey. Your lack of faith, your rebellious nature. That's why we're not standing in the... Give me a stick. You know, I'd be looking around for something to hit him with. You know, Moses is often considered a man with a great temper, as we're going to find out. I think he's quite passive. You've not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey like you promised, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you then call us up to put out our eyes? Is that what you're going to do, you mean, brutal dictator? Well, now Moses is starting to become a little more after my own heart here in verse 15. Moses was very angry. But notice the difference here. When you and I maybe get angry, we might do things that are bad. The scripture tells us it's okay to be angry as long as you don't sin. That's the tough part. Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, be angry, but do not sin. There is a righteous anger. There's a right place for anger. This was a right place for anger, but notice Moses did the right thing with his anger. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, He took his anger to the Lord. I think that's probably the right thing to do with anger. And I think there's probably more than one of me in here that's trying to learn that same lesson. And God, as Moses speaks to God, he says, do not respect their offering. Remember, he's given them a priestly duty. He's told them, he said, all right, you guys report tomorrow and bring your censers. The censer represents the priestly duty. Levites didn't carry the censers. The priests did. The censer is where they would put the incense and take them into the presence of the Lord, or in the tabernacle of meeting. They would take them into the presence of the Lord. But Levites didn't do that. Priests did. And so Moses is saying, all right, hey, get yourself some censers, and we'll all bring our censers, and we'll see which offering of incense God is going to accept. And so Moses is saying, don't accept their offering of incense. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. See, now they're saying here, you know, in verse 14, you know, we're not going to come up there so you can poke our eyes out. We've heard about you. We know how you are. You've got a reputation. And Moses is saying, I never hurt one of them. I never even took their donkeys. So Moses is saying, this is really bugging me, God. I'm really upset about this. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Again, he's not asking him. It appears he's really telling him. And the interesting thing is, they did it. And the reason they did it is because Moses was in command as God has appointed him. And he says, let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Do you remember when Nadab and Abihu took censers and offered what Leviticus called a strange fire before the Lord? These two men were so excited. Here we are in the presence of God, but these two men were not called as priests, were not called to offer incense before the Lord, but they took fire from the altar and put it in their own little censers and began to flash it around in the temple and dance around as if they were doing something wonderful and worshipful. And God killed them because they were doing what they were not supposed to be doing. They were not called to it. So here we have a similar story. Take your incense. Give it your best shot, your best work, your best offering, your best worship. And present it at the door of the Lord. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Notice this now. It is known as the rebellion of Korah because Korah was the ringleader. He is the one who organized all of the others. And I'll tell you something. That's partly why Moses was so angry. And what causes a righteous man to be angry at a time like this, and why it's justifiable. Anytime a sinner rebels against the will of God, it should cause godly people a bit of anger, or a bit of I can't believe you would rebel against the will of God. It really should bother us when we see sin prevailing. But what really makes a minister of the gospel frying in his own blood is when a sinner, especially a leader in the congregation, when he causes others to sin with him. That should make a minister fly through the roof. If it doesn't, the man is not fit for ministry. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see where the minister, the elder, the pastor is called to protect God's people. If he's not willing to protect the people, get out of the way and let someone come in who will. And this is why I believe Moses was mostly angry. Korah gathered the congregation. Korah stirred up the rebellion. Korah convinced these people that Moses was taking too much onto himself. Korah is the one who caused everyone to gather together and unite against God's appointed leadership. And that's why Korah is the one that this rebellion is named after. Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, get away from them. The book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. God does not take kindly to people who divide the body of Christ. He does not appreciate it. He does not honor it. He will not ever bless it. God does not appreciate this. And so he says, I want you to separate yourselves from among this congregation, meaning the congregation of Korah, because there were really two congregations at this time, congregation of Moses, the congregation of Korah. And it's interesting how this congregation of Korah was hiding out among the ministers. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Let's not waste time with these folks. We're done with them. And then they fell on their faces and said, this is Moses and Aaron, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? See, Moses now has pinned this on one man. One man brought this on. One man's accusations stirred up the congregation. God wanted to wipe them all out. And he said, oh, whoa, wait. Moses is saying, Lord, wait, wait. Now, again, he's interceding for the people. Again, a ministry of the minister. This is what he does. He has to know, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, that there are going to be men who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Basically, they're going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock at all. They don't care about the flock. All they want to do is stir up the people and steal away men after themselves, souls after themselves. And the Apostle Paul warned the church about this, the church at Ephesus, the elders. There are going to be men among you, and they're going to raise themselves up and steal away sheep. They're going to hurt people. And he warned them. He said, don't let it happen. So separate yourself. He said, why would you make the whole congregation suffer for the one? And he began to pray for the people, to intercede. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation and tell them to get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Touch nothing. Don't be involved with them at all. Now, as we're going to see, not everybody understands the way God works when he chooses to punish someone for their rebellion. There are those who will feel sympathy for these poor, misguided deceivers or divisive men. God is saying, don't touch them. Don't go near them. Avoid them. And if we don't heed that caution or that warning, well, who's to blame when we get hurt? Who's at fault? We can't blame anyone but ourselves, can we? So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, for I have not done them of my own will. Moses is recognizing, I would have never chosen this. I wouldn't have taken 2.5 million people out into the wilderness. That wasn't my idea. That seemed crazy to me too. I even told God that was a wrong idea. I tried to get out of it. But he did it nonetheless because he was following the will of the Lord, which very often doesn't make a lot of sense. He said, but if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, they're all standing there watching as these families are standing in their tents. And I could just see them. I imagine their faces are like, yeah, go ahead. You know, take me. Good. What are you going to do? And Moses is saying, if these men should happen to die of old age, or they don't die immediately, is what he's saying, well, then I haven't been sent by God. But, in verse 30, if the Lord creates some new thing, and, oh, let's say the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Well, it came to pass. You really need to be careful what you ask for. It came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. They knew they were busted and they were guilty. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Well, couldn't they have maybe learned their lesson? It's possible. but they were part of the lesson. The leaders were dismissed, if you will. You're fired. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze. The censers, 250 censers in these little things made of brass. And they were just there holding like this. And the Lord said, that's interesting. Oops, missed the censer, got the men, killed them all. But the censers were just, you know, you can just hear them ting, 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 you know, just kind of spinning around in a circle. And Moses sent someone, God said, send someone out to collect the these censers. And he said, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The fire is not holy, the censers are. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls. Oh, my goodness. They sinned against themselves. Let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. So these now are going to be hammered and put on top of the altar as a continual reminder of this rebellion of Korah, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore, they are holy. All right, you want to present them? I'll take them, but you I will not take. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up, I love that phrasing, those who were burned up, you know, there are those who get burned out. These were burned up and presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So, in other words, you have your calling, and everyone needs to know what that calling is and stick to it. So, we think at this point they've learned their lesson, right? Let's go to verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And one thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history, because it seems that they really didn't learn a thing. And they were just going to, as they say, those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. They're just destined to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. That's why it's important we study these things, because you could see the obvious application to the church, to the modern day world, because we do the same thing. We all want to in our pride, we feel we should have a right to say something, and we all do have a right to say something, but ultimately it should be done with the proper attitude and with the proper understanding that God establishes his order for a reason. There's order throughout the universe. There is order in government, and the president is given the authority to govern, to keep the laws of the nation. The mayor or the governor is given the authority to keep the laws of the state. The mayor is given authority to keep the laws of the city. Your boss is given the authority to keep the rules, the policies of the company. A teacher is given a responsibility to keep order within the classroom. Parents are given responsibility to keep order within the home and to raise children the way they're supposed to. But when that order is usurped, or when that order is somehow insubordinate to the rule of God, then we're in big trouble. God does this for a reason. He establishes rule. He establishes leadership. He establishes order. And it's one thing to say, you know, I think maybe we may have made a mistake. We should have done this. And when we do it with the right attitude, we can all grow from it and benefit from it. But when we start to pull this side against this side, and, maybe we made a mistake. The mistake is we hired the wrong pastor. That's the mistake. Yeah, you're probably right. And soon we got 10 people who agree with us, or 15 or 20 or 30. Where's the benefit of that? How does it benefit the body of Christ? It only hurts. You know, if you've been around in any church community for a while, you see these things happen, and it only brings harm and shame in the community to the name of Christ. That's all it does. Nobody gets benefited from it, unfortunately. And here we see people who don't understand. You killed the people of the Lord. You killed him. This is so wrong, obviously. God did it. Everyone's always looking to blame someone instead of putting blame where the real blame is, the passion of the Christ, this big question, this stirring, rekindling the age-old discussion about who killed Christ. God did. He sent his son for this purpose. It wasn't Jews. It wasn't Romans. It's because of sin. He is the one, God, the Father, is the one that sent his son to die on the cross so we would have access to him, to the Father. It was an act of love. Unfortunately, in that act of love, there were perhaps moments of evil and people of evil that had to actually become involved. God overturned their evil, and what they intended for evil, God turned into good. It was constantly a good thing, and this is what we see here. They're looking to blame someone. You did it, Moses. How did he do it? Did he invite the rebellion of Korah? No. And now when discipline is issued and meted out, suddenly Moses is to blame. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. I have to imagine God's really upset. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." This is what he said earlier, remember? I want to destroy them all. And Moses said, No, don't do it, Lord. Look, not the whole congregation, it's just a few people. All right, then get away from those few people. Now it's almost like God is saying, I told you. Now get away from them this time and don't stop me, because I'm going to destroy them in a moment. And then they both fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Quick, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." This is a form of pruning. Sometimes God cuts back in order to prevent harm from happening, further harm, and also to allow for future growth and future blessing. God is sparing the people here. But notice again the wonderful ministry of the two elders, the two shepherds, Moses and Aaron. They are standing in the gap for the sheep. That's where ministry has to come in. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran to the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 beside those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. What an amazing thing. An amazing story. An amazing act. But, it gets worse. I mean, it keeps going. And this God is once again going to settle it. That's what chapter 17 is about. God is once and for all going to settle the whole thing. As far as who's going to be in charge, we'll get to it next week. But basically what we see once again is the questioning. Questioning of God's choice, not necessarily of Moses, but of God's choice. And we see it was always against the Lord. Even though the people said, no, it's got nothing to do with God. It was really Moses. We don't like Moses. It really doesn't matter. God chose him, and that's what we have to settle. We can look at these people, we can really get down on them and say, these guys were idiots. These people were wrong. But before we get too down on Israel, we really need to examine ourselves. And really wonder, question, where are we in submission to God? Where are we in submission to God's word? And where are we in submission to God's appointed leaders? Where do we stand? And how easy it is to take those things for granted. How easy it is to join in with the crowd that rebels against God. How easy it is. Yeah, we can laugh and point fingers and shake our heads, as we all have, and say, these people are just plain dense. But We see it happening in churches all over the place. In fact, the scripture in the New Testament warns us about false teaching, but it also warns us about those who come in to steal and to cause division. And more in our modern world, more churches are affected by divisive, rebellious, and egomaniacal leaders like these men that we've studied tonight. More harm is done by these types than false doctrine in the local church. More people become burnt. More people turn away from the church and turn away from Christ because they're sick and tired of the, quote, politics, unquote, that happens in the church. And those who pit this group against that group and trying to manipulate their will and control and to cause or make their will be known. Instead of just seeking God, what does God want for us? This is a sin that's happened over and over and over again, and I don't think it's going to go away anytime soon. It just happens wherever God's people seem to gather together because we're so bent on our own prideful ways and selfish ambitions and trying to keep things going in the way that we want them to go as opposed to what God wants. And I tell you, we do really do try in our ministry to seek the Lord for what he wants. And we do things as the Lord leads us to do them. We try. And we try and do so because we believe that's the safest and best way to accomplish the will of God. Yes, he's given us minds. He's given us passions and desires and allows us great freedom in accomplishing his will. But at the same time, he has a great desire to lead his church. And if we want to get in his way, we can. But we'll find ourselves very unfruitful and unsuccessful in our attempts. Pray for us as leaders. We are in no way perfect men. We are in no way beyond mistake or error, no way beyond the tendency to be wrong. We're not above temptation. We're prone to that just as you are. And we need and covet your prayers. But the fact of the matter is, in the bottom line, and this is not meant to be sounding in any way like pride, but God has called us to do what we do. And for your own benefits, you want to submit to that. As Hebrews teaches us, it's a clear concept of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And again in verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, because they watch out for your souls as those who will one day give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." In other words, the author of Hebrews is begging you, make your leader's job easy. Pray for them. Submit to them. Follow them as they follow Christ. If your leader isn't following Christ, if I stop following Christ, don't follow me. Run away. Run away quickly. If I bring heresy, run away. But so long as we're following the Lord together, following his word, committed to his word, we're going to experience mistakes, encounter problems along the way, but together we will make it to the promised land if we will just be patient with each other and forgiving as Christ has forgiven each of us. And that's really God's way. That's what he expects of us all. He cannot, you cannot, none of us can expect perfection. But grace and God's love covers a multitude of sin. And attitude goes a long way in God's kingdom. So let's learn from these men of the Old Testament. Let's rid our hearts of Egypt and the ways of the world, for the worldly minded can in no way please the Lord. We cannot find God's ways as we seek the ways of the world. Let's get rid of Egypt from our hearts. And by all means, let's learn to submit to the will of God, submit to the word of God, submit to God's authority and appointed authority. Because that is God's way.